The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he remained there for 40 days and was tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels looked after him. After John had been arrested, Jesus went into Galilee. There he proclaimed the good news from God. The time has come, he said, and the kingdom of God is close at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Gospel of the Lord. I resist the temptation to talk to you about temptation, because I think you all know enough about it. We're none of us ever strangers to temptation. In a sense, it never leaves us. It's there. How to deal with it, of course, but other years we've dealt and spoken about that. Because St. Mark's account of the temptations of Jesus is much shorter than either Matthew or Luke. And he makes no mention of the three specific temptations that Matthew and Luke also do. But he introduces one or two other rather important things because of the ministry of Jesus that he's about to inaugurate. And the first is the role of the Holy Spirit. This comes right after the baptism. If you think the last big thing we celebrated in a different color to green was the baptism of the Lord, which we now pick up, changed to the purple in Lent. And Mark has it there that immediately, as Jesus comes out of the water, the heavens open, the Father affirms him, the Spirit comes on him like a dove. And then it says, the Spirit drove him. And the Greek word is ekbalo, and it's almost like chucking a ball out into the wilderness. As it's that sort of driving, that urgency, that sort of sense of, you know, desperation. He's sent out, driven out into the desert. And that's because the Spirit has filled Jesus with the zeal and the enthusiasm and the energy to begin his mission, to recall mankind from the sinful ways and restore their hearts to the rule of God. That's why it's linked today with the Noah reading, which comes in both first and second reading. Noah still building that ark when the state of the world was in the state of the world that it was. Gosh, the state of the world we're in today. In the time of Jesus, the people saw the fact that they accepted that the world was under the rule of the spirit of evil, but that messianic age, when the Messiah comes, then God would intervene and wage a great war to bring back the hearts of the people to the divine will. And so Jesus knows that's his mission. So as I say, the Spirit then drives him into the wilderness to be tested there by the devil, by Satan. You may have read that some churches are not very happy with either the devil or Satan. Well, of course, the minute you deny Satan or the devil, there's nothing better for them. They enjoy it, they love it. But what Jesus does, and this is where the scriptures are so clear, and you can't go away from it. Once you do, you've lost your plot, as it were, is the devil or the evil spirits or Satan, the place that it was thought that they dwelt was in the wilderness. You think of any of the old cities, I mean, a city like York or Chester or Jerusalem or walled cities in China. They've sort of cultivated people. We lived in cities that we protected ourselves in. That's why he had the city walls. And the evil and the bad ones were outside the city walls. That's why the doors were locked and the gates were shut, and everyone was safe, as it were. So Jesus goes out into the devil's territory to do this wrestling with him, as it were, takes him on his own homeland, He's not in Jerusalem, he's not in Bethlehem, he's not in Nazareth. He's out in the desert, where that was thought evil spirits' home territory. And it says he was there 40 days. That's, as it were, a period of time, but this is a fullness of time. That's why it's there. And he's saying, this isn't just a little skirmish. This is a total war. And Jesus is waging that. Tempted means a bit like being thrown into the boxing ring or the wrestling ring. The two of them there wrestling it out. In the scriptures, Satan is given the name as the chief enemy of God. And so, there is the champion of God, Jesus, affirmed by the Father and sent by the Spirit, matching the evil and the enemy of God. Just a bit like David and Goliath, David marching, as it were, with the authority and the power of God with him, and Goliath, of course, defeated. Because that's what happened in the wilderness. Jesus wins the victory. But it doesn't mean to say that it's over. Luke mentions a little phrase, the devil left him, biding his time. Just like we know with our temptations, they're not all the time pressing on us. Sometimes it feels like that, but they're not. But then we get bouts of them, don't we? We know that. We're also told by Mark, not the others, that he was with the wild beasts and the angels looked after him. Now, the angels represent God's care, God's concern, God, as it were, looking after him. The most likely meaning of the wild beasts is that they're with Jesus in peace, having lost their distrust and their ferocity, because the presence of the Messiah, as you might recall from Isaiah's vision, is that there were time would come when the wolf would lie down with the lamb. Remember, John said, there is the Lamb of God, the wolf, the wild beast, lying down with the lamb in peace, because that was a sign of the messianic age. And you've got to think that at the time of writing, Mark was writing just after the Nero and the fire of Rome, when Peter and Paul had been martyred in Rome, when one way of marching the Christians was to dress them in wild animal skins and then put them with the wild beasts. So they were torn apart in places like the Colosseum that you know. But you see how it all links together. So what follows is the first victory and the proclamation of the good news from God. That is, that God has intervened in human history. The first bout is over with victory to Jesus, but the war continues. We know that because evil will fight back with all ferocity and desperation, and that's true of any age. And that's why, as we're here, we hear the call of Jesus. It only comes in Mark in this particular way: to repent and believe the good news. Because to repent is to break our ties with evil and our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And to believe means to move more and more to the mind of Jesus. And that's why we're here week by week. And if you think about it, when we come in, that initial praise in God, but we always then begin, repent. We call to mind our sins before we begin to hear the good news, which we then go and proclaim in I believe. Can you see how the Mass, what we do, it's all coming to us. I know I say it every Lent and Easter time, because everything we do flows from that. So we come in and we meet, as it were, the Lord. We repent. We call our sins to mind. We hear the good news, the word of God read to us, opened to us. and then we profess that in our belief. So today, we hear the words of Jesus which calls us to share in his victory over Satan, the kingdom of God, always close at hand. And to believe the good news is to turn away from the ways of destruction, to overcome selfishness, lust, violence, greed, envy, all the temptations, all the evil sins, and to turn to the way of truth, the way of the life, the way that Jesus opens before us. And it means working for a better world by means of reconciliation and peace. How the world needs reconciliation. I mean, the great fear that's going on all around the world in a way, because that's spread, and that's what evil does. It just spreads, and with today's world and communication, it's all around. But we've got to combat it with words of reconciliation, with words of peace. And where, as mentioned on Wednesday, the obesity that affects the Western world and so many people having to go on diets and the other half of the world dying of starvation. You can see how the world needs what the Lord is saying. And that's why we're invited in this season of Lent to repent, believe the good news from God.